I'm of the opinion of this. I was a child of the 80s and 90s growing up during that time. Those are my formative years. And so I'm of the opinion that Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player of all time. All right? Can I get an amen on that? Absolutely, he was. Some of you guys that are older, you're like, oh, Will Chamberlain, Oscar Robertson, please. You know what? I'm just telling you. There's nobody that's ever been able to do with a basketball what Jordan could do. I love it. And so that's the reason why I'm wearing this t-shirt today, because I've never been able to have a pair of Air Jordans. I'm not that much of a baller, so I just get the t-shirt. Everybody say, aw. I know, I feel sorry for myself. First world problems right there. LeBron is good. Kobe was all right, you know. But man, I love me some Jordan. I do. I love me some Jordan. Anybody remember the Gatorade commercial that he had? I want to be like Mike. You remember that? That was a great commercial, right? I mean, that's how he made most of his money, was just off of all these ads. And the thing about that commercial is that it inspired a lot of people, because what he did globally for the sport of basketball has never been matched before, because there were a lot of people who were growing up during that time, and they said, yes, I want to be like Mike. Well, basketball was my sport. Basketball was the passion that I had growing up. And I was in club teams from the time I was in third grade all through high school. And man, I love basketball. But I was just an average player. You know, there was nothing special about me. I couldn't shoot very well. This left hand, this is just for show. There's no purpose of this left hand at all, man. I can't dribble anything with it. It's just so I don't look weird without a left hand, you know? But I could defend. I could defend pretty well. I could rebound with the best of them for my size. You know, I couldn't hurt my team, but I didn't help them a lot either. And so when I saw that commercial, when I'm watching this commercial, I want to be like Mike. The reality was, it for me, is that it didn't inspire me. Instead, I felt defeated, because I thought, there's no possible way that I can be like Mike. There's no possible way that I'm ever going to be like his airness. I couldn't do it, you know? Well, here's the thing, is that it correlates directly with what we're talking about this morning. And that is, I doubt I can be more like Jesus. Because, man, Jesus is everything, right? Jesus is perfection. Jesus is where it's at. Man, I just saw Raphael leave and I forgot about this. Is that, hey, if you're a junior higher in here, we've got a junior high group going. I told you I'm excited about the message. I don't care about junior high. No, I'm just joking. We love junior high right there. Raphael's going back there. Man, if you're a junior higher, they got their community group going on right now. Dude, they got food. Go get it. It's going to be awesome. Sorry about that. Give it up. Yeah, here we go. I got excited about the message, man. That's just how it goes. I'm sorry about that. Back to where we're at. I doubt that I can be more like Jesus, because Jesus is everything. Jesus is what we are called to be like, but it's so hard, right? It's so hard. That is the biggest challenge for a Christian, is to be like Jesus. Because here's the deal, is that when we choose to follow Christ, we're not just choosing that we want to go to heaven. No, instead, we're choosing that he is the Lord and Savior of our life, which means if he's Lord, that means he rules over everything, which means that we need to be more like him. And that's what he calls us to. But that's so hard to do, right? It's so defeating. And sometimes we think, man, in all of my frailness, in all of my failure, in all of my humanness, there's no possible way that I can be more like Jesus. We're getting right into the message this morning, I tell you what. Here's the thing. One of the most challenging things about being a Christian is being more like Jesus. There's a lot of fill-ins today, and so for those of you that are type A, you're going to love today's message, I tell you what. But being more like Jesus is so difficult for us. It's the greatest challenge that we have. I really wish that if I chose to be a Christian, if I'm going to choose that the Bible would tell me to be more like one of the other heroes of the faith. You know, not the Son of God, not perfection. I would love it if they said, you know what, you need to be more like David. Be more like King David, you know. And if you read the Bible, you can see that King David, he wrote so many of the Psalms, and he poured his heart out to God. And there were times in the Psalms that he would talk about how much he loved God and how close he felt with God and how life was awesome. And then in the very next Psalm, he's like, God, where are you? I miss you. You know, why are the enemies coming around me? Like, I get King David. You know, I get where he's coming from in all of this back and forth business. I get that. I wish he could be more like David. Or, you know, one of my favorite characters is Nehemiah. Anybody familiar with Nehemiah? Nehemiah was this leader in the Old Testament. And man, I love the book of Nehemiah. It's fantastic. And Nehemiah, man, he would just call it like it is. He would get upset about something and he would just call people out. He would be like, knock it off, shut up, I need to go about my business. I love this one in Nehemiah 13. He says this, I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. Why can't I be more like Nehemiah, you know? And he can't be that bad. I mean, he's got a book of the Bible about him. Why can't we be more like Nehemiah? No one said we have to be more like Jesus. Or why can't we be more like Peter? Man, Peter was awesome because he would stick his foot in his mouth all the time, you know? This is a guy who just loved God, but he would cuss a little bit, you know, here and there. He had real earthly language. And he would get upset about something, cut a dude's ear off, you know? But man, he still went out and he changed the world. Why can't I be more like Peter? No, instead we have to be more like Jesus. The reality is this, is because we have to be more like Jesus because Jesus is the only one that can really change us. It says it right here. I know we've got problems with the mouse back there. Number two, it says this. Here we go. It's so hard. The closer I get to Christ, the more my life is changed, and then the parentheses for the better. Because nobody can change us like Christ does. And the closer that we get to him, the more our life is changed for the better. See, this is why I say all the time, I was like, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. I'll show you who you are. Because the closer that we get to people, the more that we act like them. I've got a friend of mine, lives up in Milwaukee, and I talk to him probably two or three times a week, a good friend from college, and something about it, when I talk to him, I say hello just like him. I don't talk like that with anybody else, but when I'm talking to him, I say hello. And I got to tell you, I hate it. I hate saying hello that way, but he says it, and I just end up saying it too. You know, and so Kevin, I know you're going to end up listening to this podcast. I'm sorry, buddy, but I hate the way you say hello, man. But I end up doing it because we know that when we hang around people, we become like them. And when we hang out with Christ, when we get closer to Christ, the more that our life is changed for the better. So here's the reality for some of us sitting in this room and we wonder why our life is not better. I got to ask you the question. How much time have you been spending with Christ? How close are you getting to Christ? And you see somebody else and you think, hey, you know what? They're not acting very Christ-like. Maybe they need to be spending a little bit more time with Christ. Because we know that the closer that we get to Christ, the more our life is changed for the better. But it seems like an impossible task for us to be like Jesus. And sometimes we begin to doubt that we can be like Jesus. So what we want to do this morning is we want to look at a story found in Matthew 14. We're going to go through this story and see how that correlates with us. So this is a story. It's the most popular miracle that Jesus performed. And the reason why I say it's the most popular is because it's the only miracle that Christ performed that is recorded in all four Gospels. And we're going to be hanging out in Matthew 14, but if you want to have some extra reading time, you can go to Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, or John chapter 6, and you can be able to look at the different story of this account. And so we're going to be hanging out in Matthew chapter 14, and we're starting in verse 13. And it says this, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, it's important for us to pause during these moments and to really look at what is happening in the life of Christ. Because we could just read right through that and think, okay, no big deal. But it's important for us to look at this because it says, when Jesus had heard what happened, we learn right before this in the first part of Matthew 14 that John the Baptist was beheaded and killed. Now, John the Baptist is an important figure in the life of Christ and in the life of any Christian. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. So they were close, and John the Baptist made a way for Christ and his ministry. In fact, John the Baptist actually baptized Jesus. So this is somebody who means deeply to Jesus. I mean, he means a lot to him. And when he heard the news, this is bad news. And the thing that I love about this is that Jesus, he shows his humanity to us. Because he is 100% Christ, but he's also 100% human as well. And when he hears the bad news, he responds just like many of us do when we hear bad news. He wants to get away. He wants to just be able to spend some time on his own. And how many of you guys have been there before? You know that you get some of that really bad news and you're just like, you know what? Just give me 5 minutes. I just need 5 minutes alone. Or maybe you're having one of those really bad days and you're rolling up to the house and you can see in the window that the kids are going crazy and you just keep rolling by, you know? Because you're just like, I just need a little bit time on my own. I need some of that. And I love that we get to see Christ's humanity in this. And so he responds. He says, you know, I'm just going to be able to go off. But in hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Continue on in verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Man, that word compassion is just awesome. That's an awesome word. In fact, I want you to do this. If you have your Bibles, man, just go ahead and underline that word compassion. Because I'll tell you this, if this was a story about me and not about Jesus, it said when Darren landed and saw the large crowd, he said, why don't you leave me alone? Why don't you just get away for a little bit, man? I left for a reason, and now you're still coming. And some of you parents know what that's like. You know, you're like locking yourself in the bathroom just to be able to get 5 minutes, and still the fingers are coming underneath the door, right? And you're like, please, just leave me alone. But not Jesus. Jesus had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And then it continues on. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Why don't you send the crowds away so they can go to the village and buy themselves some food? Now, I love this right here because, man, the disciples, as evening approaches, which means that Jesus is healing and teaching people for a long time, you know, and the disciples are sitting there saying, man, dude, you could have broke this message up into like a series or something, you know, like we're sitting here for a long time. I'm getting hungry. Maybe they were maybe even a little hangry. You guys know hangry? You know, like you get so hungry that you're angry, you know, like those Snickers commercials. So Peter's turning into Betty White as Jesus is teaching. And they're like, you know, and they're like, is this ever going to end? And Thomas is like, I don't know, I doubt it. You know, so they're continuing to go. That took you all a second on that one. And I don't know who took the short straw to be able to go up to Jesus, but that was some guts right there, you know. Jesus is healing and teaching. And so one of them's like, oh, excuse me, Jesus. The people are getting hungry. Not me, it's the people. They're getting hungry. Why don't we go ahead and feed them? And he continues, and this is what Jesus responds. I love this. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give. You give them something to eat. Man, if you got your Bibles again, you need to underline that word. You give. You give. It continues on. We have. Underline that one too. You give, we have. There's going to be an important principle on this. You give, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me. This is what's so important about this. You don't want to be able to miss this principle. This one's a free one right now. When they saw Jesus and he said, hey, this is what's going on. Jesus said, you give. But he said, we only have a little. In fact, we learned from the other Gospels that they didn't even have anything. They mugged a little kid coming up here to be able to have what they had. But they had nothing. They had a little bit, but Jesus said, you give. And so some of you are sitting in this place right now and you don't think that you have anything to give to Jesus. You think that you just got a busted up marriage, but Jesus says, you give. You give. We have only this, though, Jesus. We have only a broken mental capacity. We have emotions that are running amok. But Jesus is saying, hey, you give. You bring it to me, and I'm going to make a play on it. You think that you only have a little? Bring it to me, and I'm going to go all Jordan. We're going to be able to see how this goes on. And so you need to remember this, is that you might feel like you have nothing. Jesus is still saying, you give. And watch what he's going to be able to do. This is what happens in this story. And he directed the people to sit down in the grass, which I think is a miracle in itself. 5,000 people, and they all sat down? That's amazing, you know? I mean, it's hard to be able to get 30 people to be on the same page. He had them all sit down, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. You can see a lot of giving going on right here. See, what we give to God, even though it might be a little, he in turn blesses it. And then giving happens. And you see this miracle happen right here. They all ate and were satisfied. And for some of us, that's a lot of food. Some of you, that's a lot of food. They were all satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls. Some of you, yeah, I didn't point at anybody. Yeah. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And then I love this. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. The reality is that when we read this story, man, there are so many things that are going on here. And it's so easy for us to just look at a story and just go on and think, wow, that was pretty cool. But we can see through this, man, there's a principle that is happening. That Christ doesn't just put this story here just so that we can read it and say, wow. No, in fact, there are four principles, and it's kind of a formula that we're going to be able to see inside of this story that's going to help us become more Christ-like. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go and we're going to break down this story a little bit more and see how this thing flows. And so the first thing that we're going to look at is this: compassion. So if you got your notes right there, you could see compassion. Matthew 14:14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Let me ask you this question. Who do you have a hard time loving? Who do you have a hard time loving? Some of us, it's Seahawks fans, right? That was for Pastor Jonathan right there. We love the Seahawks. Love you, buddy. He's shaking his head at me. He's like, no. For some of us, it's the people that are slow drivers in the left-hand lane. Why are you in the left-hand lane, people? There are three lanes. Get all the way over. The left-hand lane is the fast one. Maybe I have a hard time loving those people, all right? Who do you have a hard time loving? You have a hard time loving the person that's standing in line with 25 items in the 15 item or less lane, you know? Come on, I just got one packet of something. I need to be able to get out of here in a hurry. Who do you have a hard time loving? Or maybe we can get a little bit more real here. What about Republicans? What about Democrats? Let's get a little bit more real. Maybe for some of us. How about black people? How about white people? Hispanics? How about people who call themselves gay? Who do you have a hard time loving? Because the reality is this, is that we live in a society where compassion is gone. Instead, it's been replaced with criticism. And I know this because I look on Facebook all the time. And there's people in this room, and you even know it. I don't even have to point it out. I mean, you know that criticism is part of your life instead of compassion. Compassion, and this is so important. I need you to hear this one. This is so true for you. Compassion is the foundation for the miracle. Compassion is the foundation for the miracle. We need to replace the criticism in our life and replace it with compassion. When Jesus saw the people, when he saw the crowd, he didn't say, you know what, I just like that person over there and that person over there. He had compassion on everybody. We live in a society that we wonder, why don't we see more miracles happening? Why don't we see miracles happening in the United States? Why don't we see more miracles now than what we did 50 years ago? Or why do they happen over in Africa or the Latin America? Why aren't they happening here? And I can say this, it's because we live in a society that has completely lost all sense of compassion. Why is it the miracle happening? Where's compassion at? Compassion is the foundation of the miracle. And some of us, we think, you know what, compassion, that's a sign of weakness. We need to be able to stand up for what is right. We need to be able to shout out the truth. And we think that compassion is a sign of weakness, but in fact, compassion is a sign of strength. Compassion is a sign of strength where you could say, you know what, I care more about you than about being right. It's pretty quiet in here right now. Because the reality is this, is that we know, each of us, and I'm right here with you, that we're lacking in compassion. We want to become more Christ-like. It starts with us replacing criticism with compassion for the crowd, for the world that we live in. We need to be full of compassion. And then in turn, when we're full of compassion, then when we see people, then we go to concern. But see, the reality for us is that sometimes we just go straight to concern, that we as a church that we're concerned about people, but we lack the compassion. And so when we're just concerned about people, then we just want to see their life get changed, which means just their behaviors are changed. We want to be able to meddle around in things, you know, and say like, look, you need to be able to stop drinking. You need to be able to start, you know, talking the way that you do. You need to dress appropriately. We're so concerned about all of these things, you know. And absolutely so. You know, some of those things are right. We want to be able to see people's lives get changed, that their behaviors are changed. But when we don't have compassion for them, we're just concerned for what they're doing instead of where they're going. We need to be concerned with where people are going and not just what they're doing. But it starts with compassion. And then when you mix those two things together, compassion plus concern, then we become more Christ-like. Because see, here's the reality for, this is the reality for the disciples. The disciples had concern for people, but they didn't have the compassion. They were concerned, hey, you know what? These people need something to eat, Jesus. We're concerned about that, so we need to be able to send them on their way so they can have something to eat. But they forgot about the compassion side of things. They forgot about compassion. And so how does Jesus respond? Jesus responded, he said, wait a second. They don't need to go away. Because he was more concerned about where they were going. He was more concerned about filling them with the bread of life. I love the fact that Jesus loved bread. I love me some bread, you know? I love that. It's the bread of life because it satisfies. It satisfies the soul. Because when we're just concerned about changing somebody's behavior, we know this, that they're never going to be satisfied. Because anything that this world has to offer is not going to satisfy you. It doesn't matter how much clothes you have, how big of a house that you have, the nicest car. It doesn't matter if you're just dictated to your behaviors, making sure that you're working out your body all the time or that you're saying all of the right things and you're doing all of the right things. It's never going to satisfy the way that Jesus satisfies us. We need to be able to be concerned about people, absolutely. But mix that with compassion, and we become concerned with where they're going and not with just what they are doing. We got to be concerned about people. And this in turn leads us to being compelled. And in parentheses right there, you could put in parentheses with generosity. Compelled with generosity. To become more like Christ, like we need to be compelled to generosity. You know, I got to tell you a story. When I was in the Marine Corps, I got out of the Marine Corps, and God was really just doing some stuff in my life and getting me back on the right path, because I was just living a messed up life at that time, and getting me back on the right path. And I was going to a church, and there was this couple that really kind of took to me, and their names were Bob and Shirley. And I will never forget Bob and Shirley. They're just amazing people. And it wasn't because they discipled me. It wasn't because they were just amazing people because of the generosity that they had. This is a man who didn't know me at all. And about the second Sunday that I was there, he just came up to me and he gave me $20 just to be able to go out to eat. And I was like, what in the world? This guy, I've never even met him before. And he just walked up to me and gave me $20. To be able to go buy lunch that day. And they would do that on a periodic basis, just be able to just walk up to me and not expect anything in return, just be able to say, hey, I'm gonna buy your lunch today. And man, that impacted me. In fact, it blew my mind. I was blown away by this, and I just thought, you know what? That's the way that I wanna live my life. I wanna be able to just be a blessing to somebody whenever I can, to begin to live a life of generosity. And I'm not talking about tithing, which tithing is the foundation. I'm talking about above and beyond that. I'm talking about being generous with just our life, generous with our finances. You know, when I was a student pastor, I had an associate that worked underneath me, and his wife was a server at a local restaurant. And she would talk about all the time that the rest of the servers, they hated working Sunday afternoon. Sunday afternoon was the worst time for servers to work. And you want to know why? They got the worst tips. the worst tips on Sunday afternoon for the after church crowd. You know when they love to work? Friday night and Saturday night. How sad is that, that drunk people are more generous than Christians? Are you kidding me? Think about it this way. Let's break it down a little bit. Let's break it down this way. Say you go out to eat today and you got a $30 bill. And you think to yourself, I'm only going to tip 10% because there's no way that I'm giving a server more than I'm giving God, right? And so that's the rationale. So your 10% of that $30 bill is $3. $3. Well, let's say that you go crazy and you leave here today and you say, you know what? I want to live a life of generosity. I'm going to go crazy and I'm going to tip somebody 30%. On that same $30 bill, you know what that is? $6 more. $6 more that you're going to leave a $9 tip to somebody, and it's going to blow their mind. So are you going to tell me that $6 is worth it to have somebody know who Jesus is? $6 is worth it for a server to say, you know what? Christians are amazing. There's something going on with this Sunday afternoon crowd. Maybe I need to go to church sometime. Is $6 worth it for a soul? We need to start living a life of generosity. Again, I'm not talking about just tithing. That's giving it to God. I'm talking about being able to step up to the plate. Do this. How about you do this? How about you go to Chick-fil-A sometime this week and you buy the person's lunch right behind you? And they're going to go crazy because you bought them a Cobb salad. They're going to go crazy over that Cobb salad. Are you kidding me? And you just get to be able to say, you know what? Jesus loves you. It's amazing what a small amount does to somebody, right? It's so amazing if we learn to be compelled to generosity. Because then we're concerned about where somebody's going, and with compassion, our eyes open up, and we get to say, wow, this $6 isn't worth it. This $6 means nothing in the long run. I want to live a life of generosity because Jesus lived a life of generosity. Acts 20:35 says this. Remembering the words of Lord Jesus himself, he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you guys want to be blessed? Some of you didn't want to raise your hand because you don't want to have fun in church today. He said, I'm not raising my hand. I don't know. Chief, I don't want to. Right here, I don't want to have fun. How many of you guys want to be blessed? Come on, that's what I'm talking about. You want to be blessed in this life? You want to live a life of blessing, the abundant life that Christ had for us? That's beginning with generosity. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And you might think to yourself, oh, but I don't have that much. Look at what Christ did. Look at what Christ did with the little that they gave him. Look at the little that they had, two loaves or two fish and five loaves. I mean, it's nothing. And yet, that blessing went and fed 5,000 people. 5,000 people. The impact of your small gift can be much larger than you ever dreamed. Living a life of generosity. We need to be compelled to a life of generosity. Compassion plus concern plus compelled plus church equals Christ-like. You think to yourself, wait a second, you had me on there. I like all the rest of that stuff, but church, I don't necessarily like church that much. I don't necessarily like church all that much because we got a bad taste in our mouth about church, right? Because church is full of hypocrites, which shouldn't push us away from church. It should make us feel more comfortable. Because here's the reality is that all of us sitting in here are hypocrites. And so we should feel more comfortable about being in church because of that. But we don't necessarily want church. We don't like that idea of church. And maybe some of you are like, how did you even get that out of the passage? Well, man, look at what it says in verse 21. Did I have it on there? Yes, absolutely. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Man, it was concerned about the number of people there. Because here's the deal is that we're not talking about just church people. We're talking about changed people. Because church needs to be full of changed people. I'm not talking about just church people. Some of you guys know church people, and you're like, I don't necessarily want to be like church people. But we're talking about changed people. Church should be full of changed people. And every single one of these people right here came in contact with Jesus and had their life changed. And had their life changed. Here, let's go back to Jordan. Jordan, again, this guy's a legend, right? I mean, he could do anything with the basketball. This guy was amazing. But take the basketball out of his hand. And what was he? Anybody remember Space Jam? You know? That was a pretty fun movie with the Monstars. Jordan, though, he's pretty average in that, right? He wasn't winning an Academy Award for Space Jam. Or how about when he retired for a little bit and he went and played baseball? You know? That was not a pretty picture for a while. You know, he was okay. He was average. But you put a basketball in his hand, and the man was a legend. Any Christian who's not part of church is like taking the basketball out of Jordan's hand. We are better together. We are better together than we are apart. You take a Christian and you take him out of church, completely average. We need to be in church. We need to be around each other because that is where we're designed to be, because we are better together. We want to become more Christ-like. We need to have compassion. We need to be full of concern for where people are going and not just what they're doing. We need to be compelled with generosity of our entire life. We need to be part of a group of people who are changed and who can make us better. And you put all of those things together and we'll become Christ-like. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your talk notes that you have, and I want you to begin to look at every single one of those things. Compassion, concern, compelled in church. I want to ask you this. And this is our big takeaway. It's a question for you to be able to ponder the entire week. What do you need to work on? What's the area in your life that you look at all four of those things that you need to work on? Do you need to work on having compassion? Beginning to see people the way that Jesus sees people. Beginning to look at people through the eyes of Christ and change your criticism to compassion. Do you need to work on concern? Not just for what people are doing, but for where they're going. What do you need to work on? Maybe you need to be compelled to generosity. Maybe you can today have the guts to be able to change the way you live and become full of generosity. Maybe you look at church and you need to be able to say, you know what, I need to change my attitude towards church. And understand that a life of isolation is not the life that Christ wants for me. That he called us to be together. And he said, where two or three are gathered, there I am within the midst of them. And then when you bring the rest of the people together, when the 120 were in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came through and baptized all of them, that they were able to go out from that group and change the world. But we are better together, and you need to be able to change your attitude towards church. Or maybe you're sitting there looking at that list right there, and you're saying, you know, it's not compassion or concern or compelled to generosity or even church. You need to start with Christ. You need to start with Jesus and have a relationship with him. You can't become Christ-like unless you choose to make him the Lord and Savior of your life. What do you need to work on this week? How did you circle one of those in that? You will take the moment to not just hear a message and feel like you did your duty to come to church on a Sunday morning. You did the right thing to be able to give up a couple of hours to just come to church. But that you came here to be able to hear the Word of God. And to open up your heart, open up your mind and your ears to possibly have your life changed for the better. Jesus offers us everything. He offers us eternity, life everlasting. But he also offers us abundant life right here and right now. If we choose to follow him and choose to become Christ-like, what do you need to work on? I want to ask you to do this. Just be able to close your eyes. What you circled and what you underlined, what you thought in your mind that this is something that you need to work on, I want you to be able to pray. Pray inside of your heart. I'm going to pray for us, but I want you to be able to pray inside of your heart because I can't pray for you. I can just pray with you. This is a moment between you and God. Say, God, help me with this. But if you're here today and you are saying, you know what, I need to choose to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life, that I need to start with Christ before I can have compassion and concern and all the rest of that stuff. If you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I want Jesus, I want to choose Jesus, I'm not going to have you stand up, and I'm not going to have you dance around or anything like that. I just want you to make eye contact with me just right now. That you're saying, today I need to choose Jesus, that I haven't before, I've walked away from him. I need to be able to choose Jesus. Just make eye contact with me right now. I'm going to trust that each of us in this room have made that choice. I'm going to trust that we just want to become more Christ-like inside of our life. And I want to pray that right now over everybody. Lord Jesus, we give you our hearts. We give you our lives. But we know how difficult it is to truly follow you every single step of the way. And God, I pray inside of us right now that you will help us to become more like you. Help us to become more Christ-like. I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to change our criticism to compassion, that we will see the world the way that you do. Lord God, I pray that you will help us to change our concern from what people are doing to where they are going, that they can spend eternity with you and that we can show them who you are, Lord Jesus. I pray that we will be compelled to live the generous life that you did, and the little that we have, the much that we have, whatever it is, that we can give it to you, Lord God, and that you can bless the nations through it. Lord God, help us to love each other. This room full of hypocrites, this room full of broken people, that we understand that even though we're broken, that you make us better together. Lord God, I hope that you can make me more Christ-like every day. I pray that you will fill the people in this room full of hope to understand that you want to make us more like you every single day. We pray these things in your powerful and your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.